Proverbs chapter 6. We got as far as verse 8 last week. This is the section from verse 6 to 11 which deals with the sluggard, and from verse 12 through 19, the wicked man. But we've looked at how the ant can teach us, how we can learn from the diligence of the ant, not to hoard but to conserve, not to be extravagant nor to be presumptuous. In days of plenty, the ant collected her supplies. She didn't wait until things got difficult. She laid aside for the future. And now we see in verse 9 a challenge to the sluggard. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. The ants labor day and night while the sluggards sleep. One of the proverbs says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. There's a danger here of too much sleep. There is also the danger of too little sleep. We have to find the happy medium and find just what is competent for us or adequate for us and stay with it. In Psalm 127, the Word of God says, here it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Samson was caught in his sleep. Jonah in the ship, remember how the shipmaster came to him in the storm? How long will you sleep? What do you mean by sleeping? And in the Brit HaChadashah we read, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So the sluggard here is not merely the physical sluggard, but the spiritual sluggard who thinks, oh, it's all right, I'll get to heaven. I have made my decision. I've signed my name on the dotted line. The Bible speaks about our life of faith as a race, as a contest. And Shaul says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark. I do not run as uncertainly. I do not fight like a shadow boxer. So all these descriptions of the heavenly race, including the one that our sister Mary read to us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you're in a long race, in a sprint, it's all right, you can see the finishing line. But when you're in a long race, maybe cross country, or maybe it's a mile, or maybe it's a 3 mile race, or a 6 mile race, you can't give way to thoughts, oh, it is so long, I'll never get to the finishing line. You can't, it's fatal. You've got to say to yourself, I've already got so much behind me, that's so much less ground I have to cover before I finish, cross the finishing line. So we find that in the heavenly race, we cannot be sleepy, we cannot be lazy, we must use our best energies to press forwards. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Do you notice? It's little. Thrice repeated, three times repeated. It's a little of this and a little of that that can bring our troubles upon us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The little foxes spoil the vines. The little dead flies spoil the whole pot of ointment. These are the little things that we have to beware of. He's not talking about a lot more sleep, a lot more slumber, but the sluggard who says, oh, well, I can still lie here a little bit longer. And before we know it, we have become victims of a habit of pressing the snooze button on the alarm for the fifth or sixth time, and it becomes a habit that is very hard to break. So we have to take ourselves in hand. Verse 11, what is the consequence of laziness? Your poverty will come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. Every kind of poverty, spiritual poverty, mental poverty, material poverty. When was it that Saul's son lost his head? In 2 Samuel chapter 4, we find it was when he was having a siesta. 2 Samuel chapter 4. I'm not inclined to blame him, but I have a feeling that he may have been one of these people that did take a very long siesta. 2 Samuel chapter 4, from verse 5. Then the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house, as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. So we see this is one extreme example of what can happen when a person gives way to excessive sleepiness. Your poverty will come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. An armed man is someone who comes on his prey suddenly, and this is a picture, an armed man springing upon his victim. The whole passage here is warning us to be moderate, not to be excessive. Moderation. Find what your level is and stay with that. The next section, from verse 12 to 19, speaks about the wicked man. A worthless person, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. Do you notice the various parts of the body that are being described here? He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. The mouth is the barometer of the heart and of the daily contact, the daily conduct. Our Lord Yeshua said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what comes out of a person's mouth is a good sign of what their heart is like. A worthless, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, says the Word of God. We have to be careful. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. He says here, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. They were lazy, and the result was they were doing what we read about here. They were walking around with a perverse mouth. Gossips, going up and down. The Greek word for gossip is the one that goes up and down. It's the same, isn't it? In the Hebrew, meragel means a spy. But meragel comes from the word regel, which means feet, the foot. People who walk with their feet and who walking newspapers, walking gossip columns. That's the kind of picture we have here. This is another description of a person like this. And such a person is a worthless person, is a wicked man. He winks with his eyes. The eyes have their own language. And it is a more secret one. He winks with his eyes. We read in the sufferings of the Messiah, that they winked at him as he hung there suffering. They use their eyes. The eyes have their own message. He shuffles his feet. The use of the feet indicates the intentions of the person. Their feet run swiftly to mischief. When the priests were commanded to serve God, before they could approach his altar, they had to wash their hands and their feet at that laver, at that large bronze basin. Only then, when their hands and their feet were clean, they could serve. And that's why the Lord Yeshua washed his disciples' feet in the upper room, to show that they were his and that he was cleansing them. Peter wanted him to wash. First of all, he didn't want the Lord Yeshua to wash him at all. And afterwards he said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. The Lord Yeshua said, he who is bathed doesn't need except to wash his feet. And what he was saying by that is, the priests are bathed when they are inaugurated. They don't have to be bathed again. It's a once for all inauguration ceremony. But when the priest enters in upon his ministry, he has to wash his hands and his feet all the time at that laver. And it's a picture of you and me. As we go through this world, we gather dust from this world. The dust of this world is sticking to our feet and our hands. The feet speak about the conduct. The hands speak of the actions. Our conduct, our actions, where we go, and so on, they're all to be washed. They're all to be in line with the water of God's word. And this man here, this wicked man, does not do that. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. The gestures that are made with fingers these days. Isn't it something? All kinds of obscene gestures, rude gestures, insulting gestures. People use their fingers for it. In themselves, if they were to do that to someone who didn't know, they'd think, why is this person pointing his finger to me in that particular way? They don't understand, but those who do understand, they realize it is a mortal insult. Back in the Middle East, to show a person the palm of your hand like this is to say, I curse you. And worse still, I hope you won't laugh at this, to show the sole of our feet to them is also a mortal insult. We're saying to them, you are like the dust, the dirt that I tread on. You are dirt. Isn't it interesting how people use these faculties, these members that God has given us, for insulting other people? The Lord speaks about that too. Isaiah 58. It was something that happened in Isaiah's day as well. Isaiah 58, verse 9. Speaking about the people who fast in the right way, he says in verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. There it is, the pointing of the finger. How they must have pointed to our Messiah as he hung dying on Golgotha on the tree. So we see that this is wickedness here. It describes a wicked person. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Subtlety of nature, it's in the heart. The heart is in rebellion against God. The plan is followed by its execution. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. So we see first of all, the heart is plotting, and finally, the execution of the plan, casting forth discord like an evil fountain. God speaks about his people in the prophet Jeremiah, And he says, my people's wickedness is like a polluted fountain that has polluted water. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 7, the Lord says, as a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds, speaking about Jerusalem in her sin. What happens to such people? Calamity. Verse 15, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. It's an instantaneous calamity and it comes without reprieve. Esther comes to mind, the book of Esther. Haman really thought that he was the king's favorite, and now that he was the queen's favorite because he had been invited to the banquet of wine that Queen Esther had prepared, he really swaggered out of that banqueting hall that night, but he didn't realize that the gallows was waiting for him the next morning. In the history of the kings of England, we find at one point there was a man in high favor, but before morning he was sent to the Tower, or he was beheaded, or he was hanged, or executed. Cardinal Wolsey, the favorite of King Henry VIII, how he fell from favor, and so on. We see how the calamity comes suddenly, and it is without remedy. Here's the contrast being drawn in between the sluggard and the sinner. One is too lazy to do good, the other is very industrious to commit evil. One is lazy, so he doesn't do good. The other one is very industrious, but not to do any good. Verse 16, we get a further description of a wicked man. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Again, we see the members of the body here. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Pride is displayed by the eyes. The tongue, the lying tongue, refers to deceitful talk. What God has to say about the liar in the prophet Zechariah is that a curse enters the liar's house, the one that swears deceitfully. Hands that shed innocent blood. These are murderous actions, like Ahab, who murdered Naboth by proxy. He didn't do it himself, but it was attributed to him. And so we find many times in the scripture a person who makes the plan, who plans evil, is accounted as though he committed it, although he doesn't himself actually do it, but gets others to do it for him. It's laid at his door. Wicked imaginations flowing from a wicked heart. Feet running, feet that are swift, that is implementing the evil plans. And false witnesses. This is one of the most deadly sins and is very severely punished. Here is what the law has to say about it in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19 from verse 16 through 21. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquiry, and indeed if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That is God's law against the false witness. And if man doesn't execute God's law, God will see to it himself. What happens often is that we have a justice system that leans too far to one extreme or to the other. But God always steps in and he always redresses the balance. The one who sows discord is the one that misrepresents others to their fellow men, and that way sowing discord. One of the famous tragedies of Shakespeare, Othello, dwells on that theme, how a jealous man called Iago so, by his insinuations, so turned Othello against his own wife that Othello in the end murdered her, suffocated her to death, smothered her. Then he found out how cruelly he had been deceived, and he committed suicide himself. One of the great tragedies of Shakespeare. But this is something that doesn't apply only for the years of Shakespeare. It's something that is continuing in our day. We have to be so careful what we say about others. We have to be so careful that we do not misrepresent them. Maybe someone has told you something about someone. It's better to let it die with you than to spread it. Because given time, you usually find that you didn't have the whole picture. All right, so we see what a wicked man is like. The heart, the tongue, the eyes, the hands, the feet. These are the members that a wicked man misuses. They were given to him to use for God. He uses them for the devil. The next part speaks about adultery, the adulterer, from verse 20 to verse 35. Our time is really slipping away. We haven't got time to go into this, but I would like to preface it with a couple of remarks. What God promises to his people in his law and in his book is a life that is wholesome, by which we achieve our full potential. The devil has his shortcuts, and he will try to encourage us to believe, as the devil encouraged Adam to believe, that God is depriving us from the choicest and from the best. That he's holding back from us something that would give us that extra kick, that extra bonus, that extra joy. The grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. And here is God's word again and again warning us of this lie that we achieve true happiness, true peace, true joy, true love in operating the way God created us to function, in living the way God made us to live. He who made us knows what is best for us. What did Adam find when he had eaten that delicious forbidden fruit? He found nothing but remorse and guilt and death and sorrow. He lived to see one of his sons murder his brother, etc. So it is a lie from which the scripture warns us. And here is the way to escape. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. That is, keep the commandments that your father obeyed. Keep the law that your mother honored. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God willing, next week we look at these more closely, and we'll see how God's remedies, God's blessings are always meant, God's commands whether they're positive or negative, are all designed for our greatest happiness.